We're up to Judges chapter 15. We've been looking at the life of Samson, and we kind of stopped in the middle of that there, but just to kind of bring us up to speed a little bit, Samson was a guy that had amazing potential, but on the other side of that, he had a consistent pattern of doing exactly the opposite of what God wanted him to do, especially when it came to his Nazarite vow. That was supposed to be his special, deep relationship he had with the Lord, and he didn't pay much attention to that, and that's one of the things we get from his life. And on the side of Israel, the group here that the Lord has been dealing with through the book of Judges, there was also a problem with them at this time. They were content to be under the Philistines, and the Philistines were their enemies. You know, and I guess the Israelites figured we have our homes, we've got our fields and our stuff, so we're okay with that. You know, even though the Philistines were in charge and ruled over them and oppressed them, they seemed to be okay. So Israel had come to the point where they were basically complacent. They were content just to be in a bad situation. And we can get that way too. You know, the enemy can be causing us to stumble. And he can keep us at bay because of some sin that we've allowed in our life. And we'll get to the point where we're just complacent. And we'll think, that's okay, you know, because I still have my home. I still have my stuff. And I guess I can live this way. But the Lord was going to stir up the Philistines here to get Israel's attention. And that's what the Lord will do in our life too. He'll stir things up and we'll wonder, where did that come from? You know, why is that going on in my life? And that's the Lord saying, I was just trying to get your attention so that you'll wake up. And if we need to hear that, then today let this be our wake-up call. So come down into Judges 15, we're in the middle of this section in verse 9. We're going to jump into the story here and pick it up as it goes. It says in verse 9, now the Philistines went up and camped in Judah and deployed themselves against Lehi. So they've come against the tribe here of Judah. And it says in verse 10, the men of Judah said, why have you come up against us? So they answered, we have come up to arrest Samson to do to him as he has done to us. So the Philistines are really mad at this point. Samson had killed some of their people and he had destroyed their crops. We saw that earlier in the passage as you looked at that last time. And now these guys are ready to go to war, if that's what it's going to take to get Samson. They're after this guy. Now these guys want vengeance, and we talked about that last time. Samson had a bad thing in his life. He wanted to get vengeance. When somebody did something to him, he was going to pay them back, you know? And that's a normal thing with us, unfortunately. Our sin nature desires to get people back when they do something to us. And here we see, you know, these guys, the Philistines, now they want to get back at him because of what he did. So this pendulum of vengeance here, it just keeps swinging. You know, you can get it, and you're going to get them, and they're going to get you, and they're going to get them, and it just keeps going back and forth. And you can start to retaliate for the sake of vengeance, and if you do that, it doesn't stop. You know, you can get a family feud that goes on for decades or even for centuries, and we talked about that last time. So coming to verse 11, then 3,000 men of Judah, 3,000 guys, went down to the cleft of the rock of Edom, and that's where Samson was hiding, and they said to Samson, do you not know that the Philistines rule over us? So they're asking him a question here. What are you doing is what they're asking. These guys are ruling over us, and we don't want you to stir up any trouble here. So they're saying, don't you know that? And then they said, what is this you have done to us? And he said to them, as they did to me, so I have done to them. And there's that voice of vengeance again. So think about this. 3,000 men of Judah, they come up with this army. But notice they got this army together to go after one of their own. They're going after Samson. They've been under the Philistines for years. We heard that was at the beginning of the story. The Lord told us 40 years, Philistines ruled over them. So why in the world are you getting an army together to go after your own? Why don't you go after the Philistines? They're the enemies, right? Yeah. You know, have you ever gone after the wrong enemy? The Apostle Paul reminds us, we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. You know, the enemy will try to get us to fight against each other, Christian against Christian. And all the while, it was the enemy causing the friction in the first place. You know, you wonder how many Christians are mad right now at other Christians when it was the enemy that started the whole thing behind the scenes. Did you ever have a kid, you know, maybe in grade school that threw something at you and then you turned around and they pointed at somebody else, they blamed the other guy, you know, and just to get things started between the two of you. Yeah, well, that's what the devil tries to do with us. You know, he'll push one Christian, and that Christian turns around, and all he sees is another Christian standing there. So obviously, he blames the other Christian when it was the devil all along. The Lord tries to make us aware of these things, you know? And that's why Paul reminds us of who the real enemy is. It's not flesh and blood. It's the devil behind all this stuff going on. You know, and even if we would get hurt by another believer, what should we do about it? The Lord tells us how to handle that in Colossians 3. Let me just recite that to you there. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on, and notice what we're supposed to put on. Put on tender mercies, put on kindness, humility, meekness, means strength under control, long suffering, you tolerate things a long time, bearing with one another. The Lord knows we have to bear with each other. He told us to do that. And forgiving one another if anyone has a complaint against another. Even as Christ forgave us, so you must also do. And why does the Lord give us so many things to do? I mean, that's quite a list when you stop and go, could you just said, get your act together, you know? But the Lord gives us that list because we're family. And God wants his children to get along with each other and to love each other. The same thing any loving parent would want for their kids and their family, right? So the Lord calls us to love each other, and he tells us that over and over again. Back in our story, these guys came up to Samson, and they said, what's this you have done to us? Now, they didn't want Samson to make waves. They were content being oppressed by the Philistines. They just didn't want any trouble, you know? They were okay with being slaves of the enemy. Some Christians are content with being complacent too, and they don't want any warfare. Sometimes it's just easier to go along with the crowd, you know, rather than stand up for Christ. But that's not doing what our commander-in-chief Jesus told us to do, is it? Complacency doesn't rescue anybody from going to hell. And complacency wasn't going to help Israel get free from their enemy, the Philistines. You know, sometimes when we step out to reach the lost, the enemy gets riled up because he knows we're invading his kingdom in order to reach sinners, you know, that are stuck there. And that's when the warfare kicks up, right? If we're doing our job as Christians, then we should expect the warfare. And if we never see warfare, then we better check ourselves. Are we doing what the Lord called us to do? Jesus even said about the people in the world in John 15, if the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. Yet because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Now, with those kind of statements, I mean, Paul warning us about the warfare coming from spiritual ends, and Jesus saying the enemy's pushing people to hate you behind the scenes. With those kind of statements, don't you think we should expect to see some kind of warfare in this world as followers of Christ? So as believers, we should forget about being complacent and expect some warfare. And notice Samson's answer he gave to them, as they did to me, so I have done to them. He just wanted vengeance. And that's why he did what he did. So we look at Samson's life. He's not honoring the Lord with what he does. The Lord's using him, and I'll mention this again, but it's like the Lord is working around him, not through him, because he's not surrendering to the Lord and saying, Lord, I want to honor you with my life. He's doing what he pleases, and God's going to use him. He's just going to work around him instead of having to work through him, and we don't want that. Okay, verse 12, it goes on. But they said to him, we have come down to arrest you. This is what the tribe of Judah here, these soldiers that have come are telling Samson, we have come down to arrest you, that we may deliver you into the hand of the Philistines. Then Samson said to them, swear to me that you will not kill me yourselves. Now they're going to arrest one of their own, and they're going to turn him over to the enemy. How sad is that? When you look at that picture, you know? So Israel was messing up, and Samson was messing up, And the Philistines, well, obviously they're messed up. But, you know, you ask the question, why is all this happening? Why is everybody in the story messed up? It's because they weren't trusting the Lord. They weren't trusting God. And let's take a peek ahead. I want you to see something here. Look at the last verse in the book of Judges. If you want to look at Judges 21 and look down to verse 25. And it says there, in those days, there was no king in Israel. But notice this most important statement. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. And that's the basic story of Judges. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. And that's the danger here that we see in our own society, our own culture as well. He asks this question, you know, when we do what we think is our own right in our own eyes, then we're not trusting God. When we're doing what we think is right and not stopping and say, Lord, is this what you want? Then we're not trusting the Lord. We're trusting in ourselves. And if you've noticed, the further our society gets away from the Lord, that's when we got to be so careful, because the more they get away from the Lord, the more they start doing what is right in their own eyes, thinking things like perversion of homosexuality behavior is okay. Did God say that? No, but they think it's okay. You know, even allowing and demanding transgender bathroom privileges / disasters. Somebody would think that's a good idea. And again, we get away from God and we do all kinds of crazy things. And that's why we got to be so careful, because it's very easy for us to justify what we do and to come up with, well, I think this is right and here's why. The question we ask is, what does God think about it? Every Christian needs to ask that question. What does God say? His ways are perfect. Ours are flawed. We're messed up. So we see here that Israel was complacent. And Samson, when was using his own power that God had blessed him with and was working in his life, he used that power for selfish reasons. And when we look at Christianity in our country, we can relate to all this, unfortunately. Most Christians seem complacent. We've fallen asleep. You know, and when you have some so-called Christians using their power for selfish reasons, we understand what this looks like, right? And here's a check on ourselves. You're standing in the middle of a store, and you're talking to a Christian brother, and he starts talking about Jesus rather loudly. Are you thinking, man, tone it down a little bit, you know? People are going to think we're weird. You know, if we're complacent, look what the Lord tells us in Romans 13. Love does no harm to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. And look what it says here, and do this, knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. That was 2,000 years ago. And the Lord still gives us that message. It says, for now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness. Let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts. That's a high calling, isn't it? And that's where God wants us to be. So we should have Jesus on our lips. We should have the air of Jesus around us when we go places. And, you know, if we don't, then we need to check ourselves. Have I fallen asleep? What am I doing in this world? Why am I here? God has us here for a reason, right? It's his world. We belong to him. He paid for us on the cross by his own blood. We belong to Jesus. Now, Samson here, when we saw his answer, he's okay with them arresting them. He just didn't want them to kill him. Knowing Samson, he's got a plan in his head, okay? And we see it coming up here back in our story in verse 13. So they spoke to him. They said, no, we're not going to kill you, but we will tie you securely and we'll deliver you into their hand, the Philistines there, but we will surely not kill you. And they bound him with two new ropes and brought him up from the rock. Okay, and then it says, when he came to Lehi, the Philistines came shouting against him. Now, these guys, the Jewish guys, they agreed that they were just going to tie him up, and they thought they had him tied up good enough so he couldn't get away. But obviously, they didn't understand how strong he really was, the power of God in his life. Okay, and the Philistines, when they saw him, they were shouting. It tells us here in verse 14, they came shouting against him. So they thought, we finally got you now. And the interesting thing is, the enemy has always underestimated the power of the Lord. It wasn't Samson's power, but the power of the Lord in Samson. And do you realize we have that same power in us today as we surrender to the Lord's will? And the enemy's always going to underestimate that. And the Lord always has the upper hand. So go on in verse 14. It says, when he came to Lehi, the Philistines came shouting against him. Then the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him. And the ropes that were on his arms became like flax that is burned with fire. And his bonds broke loose from his hands. It says he found a fresh jawbone of a donkey. He reached out his hand and he took it, and he killed 1,000 men with it. Now this is an interesting weapon that the Lord supplied for him. I guess he would say at least allowed him to use, okay. First off, it was a dead animal, okay. So that was something he was not supposed to touch, anything dead, because of his Nazarite vow. And yet, God allowed it to win a great victory for Israel against the Philistines right here. Like what somebody said, this is an example of the Lord allowing irregularities during a time of extreme crisis, which ordinarily would not be permitted. So this is a strange weapon to have laying there for him anyway. Secondly, the shape of the jawbone would make a handy weapon of sorts. If you've ever seen one, it's real interesting. And David had told me this week, he had looked up a picture of a jawbone, and I thought, that's a great idea. So I looked up the thing, and you can look it up too on your Google there or whatever. But when you see it, the jawbone has teeth at the opening of the mouth, and then there's a gap in the teeth, and then there's a whole row of back teeth on both sides. And at the end, there's this big round piece on the that kind of hooks upward on the jawbone. So he could grab it there between the sets of teeth and have a pretty amazing weapon here with the teeth all over the place and this big chunk of a bone on each side, and it's got a little sliver on top. So I imagine you could really do some damage if you use that thing like a tactical weapon here. And you think about this, too, it had to be a fresh bone. And that's what it tells us here. It was a fresh bone he had because it would be more brittle if it were an older bone. An amazing tool, I guess you'd say, the Lord put in his hand, even though it wasn't what you think he would use because it's from a dead animal. And this was a strange weapon when you think about it that no one could even as imagine it would be a weapon, I wouldn't think, you know. But the scope of how many Samson defeated with it, these 1,000 guys that he was able to kill, it shows that this was a divine battle, had the power of God at work all the way through it. So for us, if we've got the power of the Spirit at work in our lives, we can use whatever is in our hand. Don't think that what little or what strange thing you have can't work. You know, it's not what you have, but it's who has you, the Spirit of God. Now, with the parade coming this Friday, we're going to take a bag of popcorn. You know, who would figure that that could do anything? A bag of popcorn, right? But it's not the popcorn, and it's not even the track that's going to be attached to it. But it's the power of the Spirit of God that's going to work through all of it. So don't be discouraged, and don't think that's what's in your hand is not enough, because it is God working. And it's just like the enemy to put that thought in your head as you're out there ministering to people. This isn't doing anything. You're wasting your time. They probably don't even like your popcorn, you know. So all of those thoughts come. It's just the enemy messing with you. That's a good sign. It terrifies him that we're putting the gospel of eternal life into the hands of people. He hates it. It scares the socks off him. So he'll try to discourage us. So hang in there. Don't worry about that stuff. God is at work, okay? Somebody mentioned that Israel used some funny weapons against the Philistines. Here's a jawbone, and later David used a slingshot. Not what you would really think would be in your arsenal of weapons for home protection, right? And yet, this is what the Lord used in a powerful way. So the Philistines here, they had extremely powerful weapons on their side. They're a force to be reckoned with. But they're nothing when it comes to God. Whatever you got in your hand, it's good enough. Our enemy's pretty tough too, but it doesn't matter. Whatever God gives us to use, anything to get the gospel out there, the enemy's in trouble, not us, okay? And yet, you think about this, in these situations with these wild weapons they used, you know, the Lord always came through for his people, no matter how strange the weapon. Verse 16, So after Samson defeats these 1,000 men with his jawbone, it says in verse 16, then Samson said, with a jawbone of a donkey, heaps upon heaps, with a jawbone of a donkey, I have slain 1,000 men. Then as usual, you know, Samson had to make a poem about his victory here. Interesting, strange guy. Notice who he gives the credit to, himself. Who's Samson all about? Samson. Okay. This guy doesn't fit what we would expect, you know. He's not like Joshua, who was very careful to give all the credit to the Lord for any victory. And yet the Lord still used Samson. I don't know what amazes me. Like I said, he's not my choice. So I'm thinking of somebody that wants to glorify God. It's like, Samson, why are you pointing at yourself? You know you didn't do this. Only God could do this through you. So I look at him and it amazes me. You know, I'm thinking, Lord, you would take a guy like that? But then I look in the mirror and that amazes me too. That, Lord, you would use somebody like that. No kidding. Verse 17. And so it was, when he had finished speaking, that he threw the jawbone from his hand, and he called that place Ramath Lehi. Now, can you picture that? I mean, I almost see a Mel Gibson thing here. He's saying, I defeated all of these guys. And he takes the jawbone, he doesn't just weakly drop it. He has to throw that thing, right? You can just see this, like, really, you know? Yeah. So it goes on, verse 18, then he became very thirsty. I imagine so. He probably worked up quite a sweat there. So he cried out to the Lord and he said, you have given this great deliverance by the hand of your servant. And now shall I die of thirst and fall into the hand of the uncircumcised? Now that he needs something, he actually gives credit to the Lord. Does that sound familiar? But look how he kind of whines about this situation. Am I going to die of thirst now? Am I going to be so weak I'm going to fall in the hands of the enemy? You really want that, Lord? Wow. How do you expect the Lord to respond to that? With a rebuke? If it were your kids talking to you that way, Mom and Dad, how would you respond? A little backhand action maybe or something there, right? Yeah. But no, the Lord responds with grace. Our God is so gracious. It's amazing. Look at verse 19. So God split the hollow place that is in Lehi, and water came out, and he drank. And his spirit returned, and he revived. Therefore he called his name En Hakkor, which is in Lehi to this day. And he judged Israel 20 years in the days of the Philistines. God met Samson's need. And he even acknowledged Samson here at this point as a judge. Right after he kind of smarted off to the Lord a little bit here, he said, and Samson, I used him. He was a judge in Israel all this time. Now, one of the things we get from this last chapter that we just went through here, Samson was spirit-filled, but he was messed up. You know, this is a warning to us, lest we think that we can be spirit-filled and we can't make any mistakes. We find out through Samson that that isn't so. We still have to choose constantly to surrender to the Lord's will and not our own. You know, not on a kind of on a good note here. We want to look at just a second, even though Samson messed up so much. This is a good note. I didn't mean to say that funny, but even though he messed up so much, the Lord still used him. You know, I think the Lord had to work around him and his mistakes more than through him at times, but the Lord was able to use him. Now, another lesson we get here, God can fill whoever he wants with his spirit, even someone who is not holy. Now, you got to get this one. I mean, and listen to this, because there's a lot of religious teachings out there today that say you have to be holy before you're filled with the spirit. You've heard those teachings. I have too. Some people shout them really loud in their services. You know, that may preach good, but it's not true. Samson is a picture of someone who is not deserving to be filled with the Spirit, as selfish as he was. And yet, that did not stop the Lord from filling him. Samson breaks that religious mold. And honestly, you know, we can look in the mirror too and say, I don't think I was really at a really holy spot when God filled me with his Spirit, because we can't get there on our own, right? God has to do a work in our life. So don't fall for the bad teaching about having to wait until you're holy enough to be filled with the Holy Spirit. All you have to do is ask and believe. It's just like receiving Christ. Father, I ask you to fill me with your Holy Spirit, and I receive that in Jesus' name. Thank you, Father, for doing that. It's that simple. The Lord filled Samson several times. So it wasn't like, oh, I filled him and that was a mistake. I didn't know he was going to be like. He did it like four times up to this point, okay? Yeah, so the Lord continually filled him. And, you know, on the other hand, I want to think about this too. This is not an excuse for us to live sloppy Christianity. You know, we still need to give God our best, right? We're not saying, okay, Lord, Samson was a pretty ugly guy. I guess I can do that too, and you'll still just keep working through me. That's not a good thinking. That's a wrong thought. We'll go a little bit further here. In chapter 16, verse 1, Samson went to Gaza, and he saw a harlot there, and he went into her. Well, naturally. Really? Samson, our guy, huh? So Samson fell for his weakness again. And if the Lord shows us that we have a weakness in some area, then we should guard ourselves against that weak area. Avoid things that cause you to go the wrong direction and get some accountability going if that will help you. And guys, you know as well as I do, we all have weak areas. And the enemy's looking for them. And he wants to put a finger on them and stick something in there to make you be pain and be at pain and be discouraged. He's trying to do that. Verse 2 goes on, so when the Gazites were told Samson has come here, they surrounded the place and they laid in wait for him all night at the gate of the city. They were quiet all night, saying, in the morning, when it is daylight, we will kill him. So they thought they had Samson trapped. Verse 3, and Samson lay low till midnight. Then he arose at midnight, took hold of the doors of the gate of the city and the two gateposts, pulled them up, bar and all, put them on his shoulders, and carried them to the top of the hill that faces Hebron. Now the soldiers apparently fell asleep. They were probably thinking, you know, Samson's not going to come out till daylight, so we're ready for him. And they probably decided to take a snooze because he did all this and doesn't even tell us they noticed. So they slept through the whole event. Now some people think that these doors weighed about 6,000 pounds. And the distance there is, they think he carried them 40 miles. Okay, this is an amazing feat. And there's some discrepancy. Some people don't agree with those figures, but from what we see, that's an amazing picture. And I'm not sure, but you think about this, it kind of shows us a little bit of his sassy attitude as well, you know? It's like, you think you can trap me by these gates? Well, I'm just going to walk off with them and take them 40 miles away. See what you think about that. And again, he wasn't doing this for the Lord or for Israel, from what we can see. He just went to see a harlot and they tried to trap him. He thought it was a good idea. Verse 4, afterward it happened that he loved a woman in the valley of Sorek whose name was Delilah. And so many people know this story, right? So Samson moves on to another woman. But this one, he actually seems to care about. This woman, which is his weakness, women, right? She's going to take him down this time, and he's going to lose everything. The Bible tells us something in the New Testament that if Samson could have done this, he would have had a much better ending to his story. He would have ended on a much better note. We're told in 2 Timothy 2:22, flee also youthful lusts, but pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace, with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. We need to take these things seriously, you know, and we can pray, Lord, wake us up and protect us from ourselves. We're our worst enemy at times, right? Verse 5, and the lords of the Philistines came up to her, and they said to her, after this Delilah's now come into his life, they said, entice him and find out where his great strength lies and by what means we may overpower him, that we may bind him to afflict him. And every one of us will give you 1,100 pieces of silver. So she never would have had to work another day in her life. All right. So the Lord lets us see Delilah's weakness. We know what Samson's is, women. Her weakness is money. And notice how the enemy goes for that weakness. Don't kid yourself into thinking that the enemy isn't concerned about you. He will try to use your weakness against you. That's why we need people praying for us. These guys here in the story are wanting to know where his great strength comes from. Samson has gotten himself into a very dangerous place here, and he doesn't know it yet. He's got people who are after him and who want to take him out, and he's not too careful of a guy. He thinks he can handle all this. And then, you know, you think about his background. Remember when he killed the young lion? And he went back and touched the dead carcass to get honey out of it? And then he was hanging around the vineyards? Two things that he wasn't supposed to do either of them because of his Nazarite vow. And he got away with it, he thought. Still going. God's still using me. But he's a guy that likes to see how much he can get away with. He likes to live on the edge and go over the line sometimes if he thinks he can get away with it. We need to see how foolish it is to live that way. Samson's going to lose it all because he wanted to do that, and it all could have been avoided, you know? When you live on the edge, think about this. You don't have much from keeping you from falling. Wisdom would say, stay far away from the edge. Be safe in the middle of God's will. Verse 6, so Delilah said to Samson, please tell me where your great strength lies and what you may be bound to afflict you. And, you know, right here, you think about this. If you're going out with somebody and they ask you a question like that, how can I tie you up and you can't get away? Do you want to be with that person? Wow. Verse 7, Samson said to her, if they bind me with 7 fresh bowstrings not yet dried, then I shall become weak and be like any other man. Samson, what are you doing? What do you think the bowstrings are made of back then? Some kind of animal guts. We're talking dead things. Not supposed to be touching dead things. He's playing. He's on the edge. Thinks he can get away with this stuff. So he tells him this is what it is. So in verse 8, so the lords of the Philistines brought up to her 7 fresh bowstrings, not yet dried, still moist, and she bound him with them. Now men were lying in wait, staying with her in the room, and she said to him, the Philistines are upon you, Samson. But he broke the bowstrings as a strand of yarn breaks when it touches fire. So the secret of his strength was not known. Verse 10, then Delilah said to Samson, look, you have mocked me and told me lies. Now please tell me what you may be bound with. So she calls him a liar, and he is lying. Wow, come on. So he said to her, if they bind me securely with new ropes that have never been used, then I shall become weak and be like any other man. Therefore Delilah took new ropes and bound him with them and said to him, the Philistines are upon you, Samson. And men were lying in wait, staying in the room. But he broke them off his arms like a thread. Now again, if somebody asked you, what can I tie you up with and you can't get away? And then they try to do it 2 times. Isn't that who you want to be with? I mean, wow, wake up, Samson. What does it take to wake us up sometimes, you know? We really need somebody objective on the outside to say, what are you doing? And what happens when somebody does that to us? We get mad at them, right? None of your business. It is our business. You're a brother or sister in Christ. We love you. We want you to see what you're doing because you apparently don't see it, right? Verse 13, Delilah said to Samson, until now you have mocked me and told me lies. Tell me what you may be bound with. And he said to her, if you weave the 7 locks of my head into the web of the loom. Now think about this. Samson is getting really, really close to the edge. He has violated already 2 parts of his Nazarite vow. Only 1 part left he hasn't violated. And he's at the doorstep. He's telling her, it has something to do with my hair. What a fool. What are you doing, Samson? Will you really throw away this last vow? I mean, look what happened. So she wove it tightly with the batten of the loom and said to him, the Philistines are upon you, Samson. But he awoke from his sleep, and he pulled out the batten and the web from the loom. Now picture this. Somebody said this, and I thought, you gotta, come on. Here's Samson. He's standing there. He's got a little, you know, animal gut on him still from the cords. Maybe a new rope hanging on his shoulder just because he's going to show how tough he is. And now he's got this loom hanging on his hair. And he's saying, I don't have a problem. There's nothing wrong with my life. Really? Look at yourself, man. Look in the mirror. And that's kind of like us, too. We look in the mirror and we don't see it. And somebody says, brother, what are you doing? Sister, what are you doing? We're saying, I'm fine. got no problem, got this loom hanging off my head, some bloody guts hanging on me and stuff. I'm cool. No, you're not. Verse 15, then she said to him, how can you say I love you when your heart is not with me? She's going for all of it at this point, right? You have mocked me these three times and have not told me where your great strength lies. And it came to pass when she pestered him daily with her words and pressed him so that his soul was vexed to death. We said last time, Samson could fight 1,000 guys, but he couldn't stand up to one woman. When she started pestering him, he could not handle it, right? It says in verse 17 that he told her all his heart, and he said to her, no razor has ever come upon my head, for I have been a Nazarite to God from my mother's womb. If I am shaven, then my strength will leave me, and I shall become weak and be like any other man. Samson shared his heart with her, even told her about his relationship with God, because that's what this Nazarite vow was. It wasn't about the things that he wasn't supposed to touch, the grapes, nothing to do with them, or not touching a dead body, or shaving his head. That was not the point. That was his special relationship to God. And he just revealed to her how to break that relationship for him. We need to be so careful about who we share our heart with. Think about this. There's some people who might want to know your heart, but not for good reasons. Tell them about the Lord. Tell them about his love. You know, you can share that with them and trust the Lord just to deal with them on that, whatever. But when it comes to relationships, you want to be so careful. And then we speak to the young people. Be careful. Those of us that are older, been through some things, we know what it's like. Be careful. Unfortunately, we'll stop at this point. Time's just gotten away from us. Boy, I hate to stop right here, but hopefully keep us away. Keep us thinking about this, you know. Samson had opportunity after opportunity to just surrender to God and say, God, use me. Instead, he said, I want to fulfill every lust of the flesh I can come up with, and I can handle it. And God's still using me. He's okay with it. God's not okay. He's not. Samson's time is very limited, and he doesn't know it. If we're in that situation, the enemy's come, set up camp in our life. He's got a sin. He's planted there, and he's enjoying it, and we're letting it happen. We're not getting it out of our life. We're just complacent, like, well, I guess I'm stuck with this. No, you're not. If you're in Christ, you have the power to overcome that. Don't settle for that. Don't be complacent, because our God loves us. He's our Father. He'll allow you to do that for a while, not because he's okay with it. And that's not why he's going to keep using you. He's giving you time to repent. He's going to come after his kids someday. He's going to take us to the woodshed. It's better for us to wake up today. Okay, so as we're stopping at this point today, if God's speaking to you, don't fight it today. Don't run and hide. Just say, Lord, I give you my life today. I have messed up. I have sinned. And Lord, I've thought you're okay with it, but I realize today you're not okay. Father, today we want that to be straightened out. So please pray with me. Lord, you died for us on the cross. Jesus, you are willing to give your life to get us clean. And we've got a wicked enemy who likes to come against us and trick us and try to get us to get stuck in his territory. Jesus, today, if there are some here who have been in that trap, and we've probably all been there, Lord, I pray that you do a work in our life today. Help us to come to repentance. Help us to confess our sin to you, Lord. Help us to get clean. And Lord, use us. Lord, I pray you'd help us to have a relationship with you that's alive. Let us not take it for granted. Let us not drift away. Father, thank you, and I pray if someone's here who doesn't know Jesus, please continue to go after them. For our loved ones who don't know Jesus yet, please go after them, Lord. Don't let them leave this world without Jesus. Thank you, Father, for all you've done in our life, and we give you all the praise in Jesus' name. Amen. If you'd like to stand for our final song. there are Delilahs that will want to come into your life. There was a pastor speaking to pastors' conferences one time, and he said, all you guys, just know, you're not good looking enough for any Delilah to come into your life. So if they come, know where it comes from. And you think about this, the enemy isn't beyond trying to send a Delilah into your life or my life to try to turn us away from following the Lord. So be alert and be aware of that, okay? And I encourage you, this week, as we have opportunity to serve the Lord, you know, in this outreach and that, focus on your relationship with God. Keep your relationship vibrant with Him. We're going to see this next time we get a chance to get in here. Samson drifted away from the Lord. And when the Lord left him, he didn't even know it. He didn't know it. Would that happen with us? That the Lord left, we didn't even realize He was gone because we weren't really too much in touch anyway. Man, Lord, help us. This week, focus on your relationship with the Lord. Let's pray one more time. Jesus, we need you. Lord, help us if we've been drifting to bring us back to shore. Help us to get back to you, Jesus. Help us to have a vibrant relationship with you that we will know when you say turn left or right. We won't even hesitate, Lord. Thank you for everybody you brought here today, Lord. And I pray each of our hearts are open to you and you can do the work you need to do by the power of your Spirit. We ask you to bless the work of this week all along the way. It's your ministry, Lord. It's your thing. We're so thankful to be part of it. We give you all the praise in Jesus' precious and holy name. Amen. Lord, bless you guys. Have a great week with Jesus. Hope we see you this week at work for the Lord. Amen.